Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue our series on making friends for God. Our topic today, developing a winning attitude. You say, Derek, I tried to make friends for God once. It didn't work. I'm not doing it again. Well, we'll learn how we can develop a winning attitude so that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make friends for God. We're glad you joined us today, and to the team. Great to be together again. Yes. What a great series on making friends for God. And it's always exciting to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School viewers around the world, how God is blessing your life through an in-depth, interactive study of His Word. Here's just a short note from Bruce in Oregon in the United States. Thanks, Bruce. He just says, I love to look at the faces of your team and see the love of Jesus shining there.
Amen.
And I say, hallelujah, right? Because we're just human beings right. In need of grace, just like everyone else. But that's our prayer. All the way from Namibia. Anyone know where Namibia is?
Yes.
Where's Namibia?
Southern Africa.
That's right. Former German West Africa, southern on the west side, right? Namibia. John writes from a small town called Grootfontein. He said, I was born into a Catholic family, but 2012, my younger brother Andrew encountered the Sabbath message. He was totally changed and started attending church every Sabbath. My parents, who live in a different town, informed me what my younger brother had decided to do. I was so angry, I told myself, I'm going to take some days off and go and bring him back. So when I was there, I told him to come back. My entire family goes to this church. He told me, brother, you know how to read, and I know you won't disobey the word of God. So he gave me a study of the commandments in the Bible. From that day on, I also gave myself to the Lord of the Sabbath. Surely many people don't know the message. I've decided to write to you today because I've been part of Hope Sabbath School since 2015. Amen?
Wow, amen.
I always watch on Friday evening. Hope Sabbath School helped me to know the Word of God.
Amen.
Truly the interactive Bible study, so simple and clear. May the Holy Spirit bless you as you reach out to the nations. Is that awesome?
Amen.
You know, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet, isn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
And a light to our path. Well, here, my friends, is a real handwritten note. How about that? Some people still write. They don't send emails. But this was written from Michigan, from a donor. Said, I like so many things about Hope Sabbath School. I've written down all the songs you sing so I can sing them with you. I'm 82 years old. I've had the privilege of meeting Billy Graham back in the 1950s when he preached in Chicago. That's a long time ago. A group of us used to have a Bible study every Wednesday night. I walk with Jesus every day, and I feel Him working in my life. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
I'm truly blessed. I'm never alone because He always keeps me. I always walk with Him. Actually, he said, sometimes I have to run. I had a close friend, and she and her husband were missionaries. I also have family members who are missionaries. God and Jesus are my life, and they led me to Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
I'm not going to read the whole story, but this precious Hope Sabbath School member sent a donation for $500 to help Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
But you know, what's more important is that God and Jesus are my life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful testimony. Thank you, and thank you to all of our donors for helping our donor-supported ministry. Gustavo writes from Michigan in the U.S., and says, I'm from Grand Rapids, Michigan. We use your study guide. You can download that from our website, right? Mm-hmm. HopeTV.org/HopeSS. It's the same outline that we use in our class. He said, we use it and find it helpful. Is there any way it could be translated into Spanish? My answer would be, find someone who speaks Spanish and ask them to translate it. It's being translated in many languages around the world. May the Lord continue to bless this ministry richly and abundantly. Well, Gustavo, thanks for writing. Isn't it amazing the gospel is going to every nation? a kindred tongue and people. Amazing. One last note from Henrietta in South Africa. She writes, I'd like to say I really enjoy Hope Sabbath School that shows up on my TV. It helps me understand, and I do take part in the study on my own. I have not attended church for a while. I have some medical issues. God bless the Bible study and all who watch. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, Henrietta, God bless you too. Sometimes we may go through a difficult season when we're not able to get to church. We need that fellowship, don't we? Mm-hmm. But this can be a lifeline for us. And we're just so glad you wrote to us. We're so glad you're part of our fellowship. You know, we've got a theme song for this series taken from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Make known his deeds among the nations. It's a beautiful song. Let's sing it together. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can study today about developing a winning attitude as we make friends for God. We know it's only by your grace and by the guidance of your Holy Spirit that we can be effective. But Lord, we know that's what you desire. You want us to have the light of Jesus in us so that we can bring light to the world. Mm-hmm. And so I pray that you'd bless in our study today. May lives be changed, including ours.
Yes.
We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, part of developing a winning attitude as we begin our study today is looking for receptive hearers in unexpected places. Mm-hmm. Hmm. They say even in business, right? If you're trying to sell something, don't just try to sell to people who look like they want to buy it. You may find someone in an unexpected place. Well, how much more important when we're making friends for God? There's a story in John chapter 4, let's turn there together, which shows Jesus looking for receptive hearers in unexpected places. So let's start the story. Andrew, if you could start our study today in John 4, just verses 3 through 8.
Okay, and I'm reading in the New Revised Standard Version. He left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food.
So if you didn't know anything about the Jews and the Samaritans, you might go, oh, that's nice. Jesus needed a drink. Lady came and he asked for some drink. Mm. What's the rest of the story?
It's a lot of history there.
A lot of history. Mm-hmm. Help me with a little history.
So there were some discords between the Samaritans and the Jews, and the tradition was that, you know, one doesn't speak to another except for business purposes. So, and on top of that, you know, men typically wouldn't just talk to a woman by herself, so that was not good. So Jesus broke all these barriers. Mm-hmm.
Before we unpack the story a little bit, we're looking at it, looking in unexpected places. Let's compare what Andrea just read, Billy. If you could read verses 34 and 35 of the same John chapter 4. Mm-hmm. Let's see the attitude of the disciples, John chapter 4, 34 and 35.
Okay, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest."
So what's the attitude of the disciples about this city, about this woman?
I think they are so caught up with the fact that Jesus is breaking barriers. And so to them, they see it as from the human perspective, but Jesus saw it from a spiritual perspective, that this is an opportunity for me to bless somebody else.
They'd have gone and bought food, right? Right. But they didn't want to talk to anybody, mm-hmm. let alone, what were some things we learned, seeking lost and treating people with respect in previous study, and extending his healing ministry and reflecting the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. None of those were in their minds, right? Mm-hmm. This was an unexpected place. Mm-hmm. But tell me what happened in the story as Jesus began to talk to this woman. Mm. Someone paraphrase the story for me. What happened? Andrea?
Well, yeah, they get into this discussion. It goes far beyond just water. It gets into her past and then theology and who belongs to God, who belongs in worship. And Jesus really uses this opportunity to get to her heart at the end of the day.
Mm. And her life has changed,
yeah.
Right? How does that impact the town? Well, let's take a look. John chapter 4. If you could read verses 28 to 30.
Mm. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him.
Did Jesus really tell her everything she ever did? What was she saying?
He knows me.
Yeah. He knows me, right?
Mm-hmm. He knows There's my something secrets.
Yeah, that's right. There's something special about this man. He's out there at the well, right? And how are they impacted? Christian, verses 39 to 42.
Okay.
Of the same John 4.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Mm-hmm. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more people believed because of his own word. Verse 42, then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world."
Mm. So what's the lesson from this story? We're talking about having a winning attitude.
Right.
Jesus comes to the well, and what's he thinking when he sees this woman?
Mm. She needs me.
Citizen of the kingdom of heaven.
Mm. Right. Yes.
Who could change her city.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh.
And what are the disciples thinking?
Who's this woman?
Samaritan, a woman.
Yeah. Let's just go buy food and keep moving.
Right.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. What's the lesson for us?
I guess from the perspective of God, from the perspective of Jesus, race or, ethnicity or culture doesn't have any boundaries.
Or past history. Mm-hmm.
Yes, or past history doesn't have any, barrier for the gospel to reach into the hearts of the person.
You mentioned earlier about Samaria. We're going to come and see Philip the deacon goes there, and how what happened in this story affects his ministry there. Mm. Christian first.
And I can't help but to notice, too, that Jesus really steps out of the comfort zone. Mm. You could say the Jewish comfort zone, But Jesus just broke through that, and no doubt it impacted the disciples in a very powerful way, I'm sure.
Eventually, right? We have these prejudices, right?
Yeah.
And Jesus just kind of pushes them all aside, Billy. Mm.
And I also think that Jesus has a sense of humor. Like, he knew that, you know, some of his disciples were very, they had that prejudice against Samaria. So he, instead of spending 2 hours or 4 hours, he says, no, I'm going to spend 2 days with them. Mm.
Right.
So I can tell, I mean, you can imagine, you know, what was going on in Peter's mind and trying to, when they leave Samaria, having to explain to, you know, their brethren or relatives that, yeah, you know, we're stuck in Samaria for two days. And, yeah, so I think Jesus, I think, was intentional. And the second reason is that I think some of the prejudices that we have, sometimes it takes time for them to break down. Mm. So that exposure with people that, you know, you don't like, you know, 2 hours may not be enough. You need to marinate in who they are and see them for who they are. And that, it might be a 24-hour cycle, but it is necessary in some sense.
I like what Billy said, and maybe this also reflects the immeasurable, unfailing love of God to each other, that it may take a while for us to let go of some of those long-held prejudices, right? It may take some time for that to happen. But Jesus certainly modeled it. By the way, did you notice? I don't know anywhere else in the gospel except to this Samaritan woman. She says, when Messiah comes, and he says, I am here.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
He's looking at her heart, not at her history or her ethnic background or her gender.
Right.
He's looking at her heart. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Christian.
You know, I remembered that it was James and John who actually said, they were talking of Samaria, weren't they, when they said, why don't you just call down fire from heaven, burn them up, you know? That was Samaria. And so that shows the attitude of these disciples. And so when Jesus says there in verse 35, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. Mm. That phrase alone, I think there's a lot more meaning to that than just what Jesus is seeming to say.
That's the winning attitude, isn't
it? Yeah, lift up your eyes and look. In other words, look with a different perspective. Look with new eyes, you know?
That's deep. Thank you. Yeah, a different perspective for sure. Let's look in Acts chapter 8, verses 3 to 8. Andrea, if you could read that for us, Acts 8, 3 to 8, because what Billy was saying is so true. These were deeply ingrained prejudices. Mm-hmm. Do you know that if someone in Judea wanted to go up to Galilee, they wouldn't go through Samaria. They'd cross over the Jordan.
Wow. Right.
They'd go through Perea and Decapolis.
Right.
And then come back over. Mm-hmm. They didn't want, but somebody read Jesus needed to go through there. It's like you said, very intentional, breaking that long-held prejudice, right? Yeah. Mm. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 to 8.
Okay, and I'm reading in the New Revised Standard Version. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city.
Mm. Now it says that they listened, how did it describe that?
With one accord.
One accord.
Do you think that's because of the earlier ministry of Jesus in the region, or just because of the miracles and casting out demons, or both?
I think both, probably.
Yeah.
Both, right? Yeah. It's like there's this. It's not just one and a few people in one town, but a great harvest, Puya.
And I can't help but wonder, based on John chapter 4 that we read earlier, that maybe the people were actually expecting to hear about the Messiah, because this woman mentioned about the Messiah, and when the people came and listened to Jesus themselves, they said, we now believe not because of what you said, but because we have seen him, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, you know.
It's kind of like someone tweeted and it went viral, right?
Yeah.
Yes, Billy.
And it was, so it also reminds me of, you know, Zacchaeus and also Matthew. Zacchaeus, you know, he was a publican, and it says that, you know, he basically was the chief publicans. And I'm wondering, maybe something very similar to what happened with the woman at the well, that maybe you heard that Matthew is following this Jesus.
And he climbs a tree.
Exactly. So maybe a few months or years later, he's still trying to figure out, you know, who would give up all that, you know, wealth right. in order to follow Jesus. So maybe the same thing in Samaria, that, you know, words got around that, you know, there is that Jesus that went to Sychar. And, okay, well, you know, now we have an opportunity to witness him. So maybe that's why.
And your chronology is right, because Matthew becomes a disciple earlier in the ministry, and Zacchaeus is when Jesus is on his last trip to Jerusalem, mm-hmm. coming through Jericho. So, yeah, one person's transformation can be a witness to bless another life, right? Mm. But we need to be willing to look in unexpected places. Why do you think Acts 1:8, Billy, maybe you could read it, Acts 1:8, why do you think one of the last things that Jesus does when he tells them to go out is say, don't forget Samaria? Let's see what it says in Acts 1. I was paraphrasing, but Acts 1 and verse 8, what does it say?
Okay, I'll be reading from the King James Version. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and then and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
Hmm. What does he remind them of that? I mean, Judea, that's okay. That's right. Kind of local, right? Samaria.
You have to go beyond your comfort zone. Mm-hmm. You have to reach those that you think are unreachable.
Right. Those who we would not expect to even be interested. Yeah. Andrea?
I think sometimes we want to jump to the end of the world, the ends of the earth, before we take care of the people who are close to us that we don't want to. Mm. And if we don't address those walls and bridges and bridge those gaps, then we have no business going to the ends of the world, really.
That's profound, you know. Profound. I got to address the unexpected places in my own neighborhood before I'm willing to go to some remote part of the world. Maybe I'm not ready to go to the remote part unless I've started right at home. And the area is right where I am. Yes, Gladys and them.
It is harder to witness to those around you because they have seen you at your worst. They have seen you at your best. They have seen all sides of you, like when you're not prayed up. They have seen all of that. Mm. So it is harder for you to go to your neighbor than to go to somebody in Africa, in China. It's harder.
But we need to be reminded that we've got to go to those unexpected places, right, places. Billy?
And I think it's very crucial what Andrea mentioned, that we have to take care of our own prejudices and racism before we even step out. Mm-hmm. And I was listening to a friend of mine, and he was saying that, or she was saying in Zimbabwe, how past missionaries were racist in her country. Mm-hmm. And it's something that, you know, boggled her mind, because she's saying, it's my country. Why are you racist towards me? And it's because they were still having, so racism was something that they haven't conquered. Mm-hmm. And yet they left that behind, and then they brought that racism into our country. So what ends up happening is that racism expanded. Mm-hmm. So those who are light-skinned, you know, got better treatment, or so it became a mess. So I think even before we minister to other people, we need to make sure that we're good.
Mm-hmm. Back to something that Andrea had said in a previous study. We got to make sure we're connected with God, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that we need each other. Mm-hmm. You know, if sometimes we do, Christian, you mentioned about blind spots. You know, sometimes we have a blind spot.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we say, you know, take a look. If all of this group, you know, was just all one gender from one part of the world, you might say, Derek, have you thought about a little diversity here, right? Because the kingdom is for how many?
For all.
For all. So sometimes we do have blind spots, I think.
Right.
And that can be a real challenge for us. I want to have you give me some other examples. Someone mentions Zacchaeus. But other examples where Jesus saw a receptive heart in an unexpected place. Anybody? You don't have to read the story. Just tell me some other stories in the ministry of Jesus. Whoa, that was an unexpected place. Mm. Anybody? You're scanning. I can see. I can see you scanning. You know, I can see your eyeballs moving, right? Christian.
Well, when Jesus and the disciples pulled up to the shores of Gadara, this madman comes out of the caves. You know, he looks more. He resembles more a wild beast, you know, than a human being. But Jesus did not see just a wild man so far removed, you know, from the image of God. He saw potential. He saw a missionary. He had a winning attitude. He had a winning attitude. Wow. He said, what is your name? I mean, he saw something that the disciples did not see.
Wow, that is so powerful. Mark records that in Mark 5. And you're absolutely right. Later, he says, go back to your people and tell them what the Lord has done for you, right? They knew him. They also knew him before. Yeah. So maybe that can be an advantage too.
Yeah.
When you're changed.
When you're transformed.
Great. Right. Yeah. Another story, Puya.
At the cross, Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of those who were persecuting him. And I would like to believe that some of those soldiers later on, you know, accepted Jesus. I would like to believe that.
We know at least one person there.
At least one.
Mm-hmm. Right? A thief.
Right.
I mean, Lord, remember me.
From a human perspective, you would never expect that Jesus would minister to them, but Jesus did in an unexpected place.
It's powerful. Yes, Andrea.
I was just thinking of women in general, but also like Mary Magdalene. They were not usually the ones sitting at the feet of rabbis, but she was, you know.
Beautiful in the story there in Luke 10, right, with Martha busy, and we always give Martha a hard time, but but, you know, she was a woman of faith too. She just needed to be told to slow down a little bit, right?
Right.
But that Jesus welcomed Mary and said, Martha, why don't you sit down too?
Right.
Yeah. Looking in unexpected places. One more, Gladys?
Yes, Jesus, when he went to the pool of Bethesda, you know, that was basically just full of people that somebody will say in the society, oh, I will not go there. Probably, you know, stinks, people sick and with different ailments. But Jesus went there to heal one man.
And that's so amazing. We don't have time for that. But, you know, this man is so depressed. He's been there 38 years. When Jesus says, do you want to be made well? He doesn't even say yes. And Jesus still heals him. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Because Jesus hears the cry of his heart.
Yeah.
So looking in unexpected places, tell me in your own experience a time when God showed you a receptive heart in an unexpected place. Puya?
Back in 2018, I took a 4-month trip for evangelistic meetings. I went back to Myanmar and Northeast India in the state of Mizoram to do public evangelisms and revival meetings.
And that's kind of the roots for your family,
yes,
right?
Yes, that's where I'm from. And I was scheduled, my whole schedule for the 4 months was full and packed. And all I was thinking was the public events. That was what was on my mind all day long as I was preparing for my sermon. And I was scheduled to start a revival meeting in a town called Champai in the state of Mizoram in India on Thursday evening that week. And I was scheduled to fly from Aizawl, the capital city, with a helicopter. We had bought the ticket. It was fast because it only takes about 25 minutes through helicopter. But if I were to go through the regular transportation on the ground, it would take the whole day. So I bought the ticket. Everything was good. Last minute, they gave me a phone call, just like the night before. And they said, there's a malfunction in one of the machine of the helicopter and we can't fly tomorrow. I'm sorry. It's like, okay, so now I have to buy the ticket for probably a bus or, you know, what they call a sumo. It's like a SUV, 8-person vehicle, packed. And the roads are not, you know, always safe. And if I were to travel, that I would be late for my meeting. I was so worried, but I had no other choice. So I bought the ticket. Next day, I started riding. The car was full, 8 people on top, all our baggage and suitcase. And I was thinking, okay, God, what are you doing? You know, I need to preach tonight. I need to preach tonight. And suddenly, as we started our journey, the lady who sat next to me turned around, and she said, I think I've seen you on YouTube in one of your sermons. And I was like, really? And said, yes, I think you've preached about that message. Are you not? And I said, yes, I did. And as we started talking, she said, tell me more about you. I want to know more about you. And then I said, well, I'm going to this town. I'm about to start an evangelistic meeting and a revival meeting. And she said, well, really? Do you have any flyers? I said, yes, I do. And I shared with her. And it turns out she had so many questions. So the whole day, it was a Bible study. Wow. And the whole car, all those people, eight people, they didn't have anything else to do. They listened to this Bible study the whole way through. And I realized, I think there was a reason why God didn't, you know, allow me to fly through that helicopter that day, because he wanted me to minister to these people on that car. It was, I did not expect that at all. But it's one of those times when God takes us to unexpected places.
Yeah, yeah. So you see an unexpected a place to find a receptive heart. Anyone else, an experience that you've had that shows that? Billy?
Yeah, I was working in Nepal, responding to a disaster.
In Nepal. That's got the rooftop of the world, isn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly. One of the best places in the world. But when I was there, it's poverty and also, you know, blessings and everything. So, but it was also tiring. You're on top of the world, and you know the oxygen level is not good. So every few steps, you have to take a break and catch yourself. But I had one colleague of mine, and she saw how I was treating, let's say, my coworkers and the people that I was managing. And then I think she became curious, like, you know, where do you get all that strength or that desire to help? And I told her about Jesus, and I also told her about this book that I was reading, how he identified with the poor. She was not Christian, she was Hindu. And I said, yeah, you know, I Jesus is basically the answer for, you know, why I'm doing all of this. And she became more curious. And at the end, I brought my book, before I left, I gave her my book. And a few years later, I was looking online on social media, and she was displaying her library. And I can still see the book that I gave her. I don't know if she read it, but it's basically, it's in her library.
She read a book before you gave her a book, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which book did she read?
His life,
right?
Hopefully not Facebook.
She saw something, right?
Yes.
So looking, part of this winning attitude is looking in unexpected places. Mm. And God may surprise us. Now, I don't know if he caused the helicopter to break down, or if God said, I've got another appointment.
Right.
Yeah. You need to go in, what was that machine called?
Sumo.
Sumo. You need to go in the sumo. And you went, oh, no, that rhymes with sumo. But God said, no, I've got someone I want you to meet. Mm. Yeah. That sounds like John chapter 4.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Yes, Christian.
You know, and we can hear these stories, and they're very inspiring. But we have to remember, too, that if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we may be in those similar situations and poof, just goes right over our head.
We miss it.
You know, we need the Holy Spirit to give us that sensitivity, that discernment to see who's receptive. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we miss those unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit.
So how can we learn to see with the eyes of Jesus?
Mm-hmm. How relationship.
How?
That relationship.
Is it not a miracle that comes in the context of that relationship with him?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes.
And I also think it helps. What helps is also for me to realize my own sinful condition and need of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when I realize how sinful I am and how much I need Jesus, I think it helps me to better see people who needs him too.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. Well, it's an exciting journey. We want to move on. We're talking about a winning attitude, which means I'm willing to look in unexpected places, and mm-hmm. I may find people. I think of a man who now sleeps in Jesus, Ron Halverson. He was this gang member in New York City. You know, he was a boxer. And who would have looked and said, that man's going to become an evangelist? Mm. Hmm. And he actually ended up preaching kind of like he boxed, you know. I mean, very intense, right? But God saw beyond the unexpected exterior, right?
Yes. Mm.
And he saw not only a candidate for his kingdom, but a worker in his harvest work. That's really encouraging. One of the other things of having a winning attitude is getting past local prejudices. We talked in a previous study, you remember, about viewing everyone with respect. Mm-hmm. Let's take a look at a story that shows us the need to get past local prejudices. Matthew 15. Verses 21 to 28. Christian, if you could read that for us. It's In some ways, it's kind of a difficult story, but we have to look deeply and see what's happening. Mm.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verse 21. Then Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour.
Mm. Now, if you didn't know anything about the Gospels, you didn't have anything except that one passage, and you cut off verse 28, and you just had verses 21 to 27, what conclusion would you draw?
That Jesus was rude.
Yep. Prejudiced.
Rude, prejudiced. Mm-hmm. Prejudiced.
Yeah.
Uncaring.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. What clue do you get in verse 28? Christian, could you read that for us again? Don't look at the context, right? Yeah. Don't miss verse 28. Read it again.
Okay. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.
What's the clue there? What's the clue? What's been going on in this interaction? I've heard some people interpret this passage who say Jesus was a, you know, prejudiced person, you know, prejudiced against women.
Mm-hmm. Call her a dog.
You could come to that conclusion unless you read the whole gospel story where he seems to go out of his way. You know, the first evangelist after the resurrection is a woman, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So he goes out of his way. But what's happening in this story? Anybody? Is that really the attitude of Jesus? Like, no, help us, someone. Yeah, Puya.
I mean, we can't see Jesus' face or the tone.
No, we can't.
We cannot, yeah. Or the tone that he used as he was saying those words. It could be that Jesus was showing love on his face and in the way he said it that we have no idea.
It doesn't sound like it, does it? No. By the way, what's the attitude of the disciples?
They were like, yeah, sure.
Exactly. Send her away,
yeah.
Right? Mm. Some have suggested that Jesus is actually reflecting that local prejudice. Mm-hmm. By he's kind of quoting the lines, you know?
Yeah.
And the disciples are saying,
yes,
I yeah, you're right. Yeah, mm-hmm. Say it again, Jesus. Say it again. but verse 28, he's like, oh, woman. He basically says, you have more faith than a lot of other people do.
Yep.
And then you read the other stories. We're going to look at one in just a moment. And you say, it's so easy. Were they not followers of Jesus? Disciples? And yet still couldn't get past those local prejudices. Got a lot of hands raised. Let's start with Billy and we'll work around.
I'll try to make it quick. Yeah. I think maybe one of the reasons why Jesus allowed, you know, going through that scenario was because he wanted to demonstrate, you know, that faith is not only reserved for the disciples or people who believe that they have that pedigree that I'm a Jew or, you know, Hebrew, that he wanted to show that, you know, other people can have that even greater faith than you can. Sure. And they're coming from people that you don't like. Mm.
He'd said that about a centurion. I've not seen greater faith in Israel, right? Yeah. Roman. Mm-hmm. Christian?
There in verse 25 when she says, Lord, help me. Okay. Notice that she came to worship. She worshiped him when she expressed those words. Mm. And I think that very instant, Jesus saw genuine faith. I mean, Jesus sees a beautiful expression of faith. And I almost feel like he almost says the very next verse with a wink in his eye. Like he wants to showcase her her faith. Mm. And so he tests her faith so that she gives her an opportunity to actually demonstrate that humility and that faith that he recognized right away. Mm. Because in her response, Jesus then affirms, yes, woman, great is your faith. Mm. You know, and I think he wanted to just put the spotlight on that faith by testing her, knowing how she would respond. Mm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think that was a Holy Spirit-guided response from her. Yeah. Hey, even the little puppies get some pieces off the table, right?
Yeah, I was just going to say exactly in the same line that Christian was saying, she was persistent. Mm-hmm. A lot of roadblocks that supposedly Jesus put, but it was, like you said, a model, an image of what the mentality of the people in that area was for that particular woman. Mm-hmm. And she still pressed through. Mm-hmm. She needed so much of Jesus that she didn't care what he said. He just pressed on.
Let's look at another story, Andrew, you mentioned earlier, Mark 14, verses 3 to 9, if you could read that. Sometimes our local prejudice could be someone of a different religious background, different ethnic background, or it may be someone that, you know, they're from the wrong side of the tracks. That's an English expression. I don't know. You know, they're from the wrong part of town, or they've done bad things, and so we're prejudiced. Let's pick up a story in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9.
Okay, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. While he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me."
So what's the prejudice that these people at this feast at Simon's house are demonstrating? How are they judging her?
Huh? Yeah.
Well, first, because she's a woman, right. And?
Mm-hmm. Sinful woman.
Sinful. Yeah, yeah. It's like, that's her history. Mm. She'll always be that way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's the way it is. Mm. Those prejudices can so hinder us from reaching out the way God would want us to. What are some prejudices that you have in your culture where you live? Mm. Yeah. What do you see?
So definitely prejudice against, well, in the context of, you know, sharing the gospel, I feel like there is a lot of apprehension to share the gospel with, you know, professors or scientists or even rich folks, because they feel like, well, you know, they're enjoying life. They don't need the gospel. Let me turn all my attention to the poor people, not realizing that God also died for the rich people. He also died for the poor people. Mm. And also, I think that it's not a prejudice, but I'd say, you know, when it comes to the gospel, sometimes there's a lot of apprehension to even reach out to those who are in professors or scientists. So I think we should, you know, not limit that to just, you know, the poor, but also remember that, you know, those who are not poor and those who are maybe very intellect also need the gospel.
Mm. That's a very interesting thought, because typically you think, well, they're not my social level. But it may also be someone, like you said, in a very high position, and we might think, well, they're not really interested. Mm. Mm-hmm. But the winning attitude would say, don't let that prejudice about the fact that that PhD from Harvard or wherever will not be interested. I remember a medical doctor who did a postdoctoral fellowship at Stanford in genetics. And, you know, a lot of those people are atheists, right? Mm-hmm. Evolutionists, atheists, you know. But here's a man whose heart was open to God. Mm-hmm. Don't judge him just because he's highly educated or because she's, you know, accomplished a great deal in her education. Mm-hmm. Who are you?
I think in my local context, in my culture, the challenge is oftentimes with our history of how a certain group of people have treated our people in the past.
Okay.
And that presents, I guess, a prejudice in many ways when it comes to sharing the gospel as well. It had definitely created some sort of like a block or I guess, a difficulty for us to reconcile many times. Mm-hmm. I think it's human nature, unless we're transformed by God's love in our heart, to have prejudice against people who are different from us. Mm-hmm. You know?
So, for example, if one religious group has persecuted your group, and now someone from that group wants to learn about Jesus, mm-hmm. it's easy to go, no, you're the enemy. Mm-hmm. You're the persecutor. Mm-hmm. But I think Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor. Didn't he become an evangelist?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
His heart was changed, wasn't it?
Yes. Yes.
We've talked about this winning attitude, seeing in unexpected places people who are open. We talked about, by the grace of God, getting past local prejudice that may be deeply embedded in us. Mm-hmm. But there's also this important attitude of presenting truth in love, mm-hmm. Not ramming it down someone's throat in a judgmental way. Mm-hmm. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. Gladys, could you read verses 1 through 3? And also verse 15, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, and then verse 15.
I'm reading from the New International Version. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ.
So you've got two places there, bearing with one another in love and speaking the truth in love.
Right.
What does that mean, Andrea, to speak the truth in love?
Well, you can say the right thing. The content can be correct, but if you don't say it in a way that can enter the heart, then it's not going to be.
So is that different words? Is it different body language?
It's
a different timing?
Everything like that. I think it's your face, your timing. I mean, if you're shouting at someone, they're probably not going to think that you love them, for example.
Right. Sure. Anybody else? Speaking the truth in love. What do you think?
Sometimes we want to smooth things out, especially when we know that it's something that needs to be corrected. Sometimes we just take the Bible and hit the people with it in the head, mm-hmm. symbolically, of course, you know.
Or maybe literally.
Maybe.
Right.
But when you demonstrate the love of Jesus and at the same time, you know, speak from his word, admonishing somebody, then they will receive it a different way. If it, you know, instead of if you're hitting with it.
So I want to learn, I want to speak the truth in love. I do.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think that's what Jesus did, right?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He spoke the truth with the woman caught in adultery. Mm-hmm. He said to her, go and sin no more. He didn't say, keep doing what you're doing. He spoke truth to her in a loving way, right?
Right, mm-hmm. right.
So here's my question. Is speaking the truth in love, because I really want to be that kind of person. I believe you do too. And I believe you watching, you say, I want to learn. Is that a skill or is it a gift?
To speak the truth in love.
Puya, do you think it's a gift from God?
I think it's a gift from God because human nature is, I guess, oftentimes we don't like to present truth in love. I mean, in our own nature, you know. I think the idea of love itself comes from God. So,
anybody want to agree or disagree, or is it both? I don't know. Christian?
I'm just going to say I disagree, just for the sake of discussion.
You think it's a skill?
I think it's a skill in this sense, because when I think of a gift, okay, from a biblical perspective, a gift is something that someone is given, but others are not. And for me, you know, that could be a cop-out. You know, I could say, well, you know, I'm going to speak the truth like it needs to be said because I don't have the gift. So I'm just going to say it like it is, you know.
Okay.
We have to realize that I believe it's a fruit of the Spirit.
Okay.
And I think that
fruit of the Spirit is love.
It's love. So speaking the truth in love is a fruit of the present Holy Spirit in me. And it's a skill in the sense that I could always learn, you know,
how, the how-to. You know, it's
anybody want to vote for both? Yeah. Because actually, Christian was, in part of the conversation, was supporting what Puya said, because the fruit of the Spirit's a gift too, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Right. But
I mean, the Holy Spirit itself.
It's developed. Yes. Is it not? Is it not developed? Yeah. So where does the community fit into that? Because you back, Andrea, to being connected to God, and then the community helps. How does the community help you to speak the truth in love? Mm. How? Yes, Billy.
Yeah, I would say, you know, just watching somebody demonstrate that, you know, it helps a lot. Where, you know, maybe I don't come from a background of speaking the truth in love, and in seeing just somebody doing it perfectly within my community, so I now have an example of, you know, how to do it, and maybe lean on that person for, you know, just mentorship and growing in that fashion.
Sure, we can learn from each other.
Yes. Right.
We can have a friend who's with us when we speak, say, that was beautiful. Right. That was so in love. Or, that hurt. Right?
Yeah.
We can get feedback. What are the negative consequences of negative consequences of not speaking the truth in love? What are the negative consequences? Puya?
I think we can harm people unnecessarily. There are times when, you know, if we had spoken in love, that we would be able to reach more people, that we turned away because in the way we present the truth, maybe we didn't show enough love.
And we would then just say, well, obviously they weren't open to the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When know, actually...
We make that excuse.
We hurt them by not speaking the truth
in love.
It's a solemn responsibility, Christian.
Yeah, and I think we actually... cause them to harden up or to even close more tightly, so that they won't be willing to be teachable or to listen. You know, another thing too is that speaking the truth in love is not just how it's said, but I also believe it includes when you say things.
Mm. Timing.
The timing is speaking the truth in love. You know, because I could say something, oh, it needs to be said, you know, but for me to speak the truth in love could mean, but I'm not going to say it now, because if I say it now, it could cause pain or more damage.
I need Holy Spirit help.
Yes.
Right?
Definitely.
Let's look at three texts, and then I want you to reflect as we wrap up. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Billy, if you could read that. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, I'm going to ask Andrea to read. And then, Puya, if you could read 1 Peter 3:15. This is counsel both from Paul and from Peter related to presenting the truth in love. Sounds so important. All right, 2 Thessalonians, Billy?
Yes.
And 1 verse 3, what does it say?
I'll be reading from the King James Version. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth.
Now, that's Old English, charity. Another translation?
Love.
Love toward each other abounds. Mm-hmm. Okay? You talked about going to the world to change the world. If you want to speak the truth in love, we can practice even with each other, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then maybe we go to someone where we'd naturally be, our culture would make us prejudiced against her because she's different. And we say, no, it is a skill as well as a gift to speak the truth in love. All right, let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, Andrea, verses 31 and 32.
Okay, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Hmm.
Yeah, tender-hearted, kind, even when I'm speaking truth to someone. Mm-hmm. One last verse, Puya, 1 Peter 3:15.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Mm. Ah, so always be ready, like Christian said, but... in meekness
and fear.
Fear, another word for fear, reverence, right? Mm-hmm. Reverence. And that reverence for God is God loves this person that I'm talking to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I want to speak that truth in love. Gladys?
I love how this version says, it says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So testimony time, you were out of line with something and somebody came and shared the truth with you, mm-hmm. but they shared it in love. Mm-hmm. And you're thankful that they did that. Anybody have a time when someone came up to you? Okay, Gladys, tell me.
As a former teacher, you know, a parent just sent me a very, very mean email. And I was eager to just respond defending myself. And like you said earlier, I just typed it up.
I can see your hands.
I can see your hands going. And I was just furious. And a friend of mine just passed by. And she saw me, and just the way that I was typing, she came in, she put her hand on my shoulders, and she said, no. That's all she said. She said, no, come with me, let's take a walk.
Wow.
And that whole thing, just the whole perspective, the lens that I was using changed. Mm. She prayed with me. And when I came back and I read it, I wept just by reading what I wrote. I was like, oh, my word. Mm. So God used her to change.
Anybody else when God spoke the truth in love, Puya?
As a young pastor, I speak a lot. And I realized there was a time when I said things that I thought were important, and yet I hurt some people in the way I said it. So a member reached out to me, called me over the phone and said, Puya, think about the experience that this person went through to disagree with you on this. And I thought about, yes, I never thought about the background of this person. So I realized I need that help as well, you know.
Mm-hmm. We all do. Andrew, you had one shortcoming.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, there was one time we had some issues at church, and I just remember a gentleman came in, and instead of even just talking, addressing it, he just brought his guitar and he started singing with us. He passed out the lyrics and we all just started singing.
Let's do something else, right?
But it was beautiful. It was his way of like comforting us.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. That winning attitude which God wants us to develop is looking in unexpected places for people who are open, mm-hmm. saying, God, help me to get past those local prejudices. Mm-hmm. And when I speak, help me to speak the truth how?
In love.
What a challenge for each one of us. Let's pray that we can have that winning attitude. I think it's a gift and a skill developed by the Holy Spirit in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. We want to reflect Jesus, that winning attitude, seeing people that maybe others would discard, getting past prejudice and speaking in love. Lord, may that miracle happen in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I feel challenged today. I don't know about you. Let's take what we've learned and say, God, please, by the special empowerment of your Spirit, take the truth you've learned and go out and be a blessing to those around you.